So Luke chapter 11 from verse 14 to 36, we're going to take a big bite out of the 11th chapter today. And we are not going to read the whole passage, we're going to read it in sections as we go. So I've asked Lucy if she'd read it for us as we go. But Luke chapter 11 verse 14 is where we're starting from in our Bibles. And you'll know we're done when we get to chapter 36. When I was in the 7th grade in school, We went on what we called field school. Field school was where you went out into the country and groups, and you lived in tents for the week, and it was really a survival school. So you did it in the 7th grade, and you did it again in the 10th grade, and when you graduated from school, it had mandatory military service. So guess what they were getting you ready for. And anyway, in the 7th grade, the first night was the most intense. It was intense because you couldn't stay in a tent, because you had to make your own dwelling. You could go out into the woods and you wanted to sleep out of the stars, that's fine, or you could build some form of shelter for yourself. And so there was nothing, no restrooms or anything near. And once in the middle of the night, they gave us food to eat, and it was terrible, and get up and had to go to the restroom. And so I had my flashlight and I was walking through the woods, and as I was going through the woods, I heard this sound. And I looked down with my flashlight, and as I shone it on the ground, I saw this long, thin, black thing coming right across me like this. And I kind of did a Barney Fife. I went, and I threw my flashlight like that. And it flipped around. It was like I was in a discotheque. The light was flashing, and I could see it, I couldn't see it, I could see it, I couldn't see it. And it hit the ground, and poof, it went off. And then I was frantically looking around while I was feeling around for my flashlight. Heard the sound again. What on earth is that in this darkness? And eventually I found my flashlight and I knocked it, turned it on, and it was a black hose that someone had just left out there in the woods. But what a relief to be able to be in the light again and see what it really was. Today we're going to talk about that, seeing as what the light comes and exposes the darkness that we can see and how dreadful it is to be stuck in the darkness. So we'll begin from Luke chapter 11 verse 14 to 23. Let's see what the scripture says.
Now he was casting out a demon that was mute. When the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the people marveled. But some of them said, he casts out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, while others, to test him, kept seeking from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a divided household falls. And if Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebub. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters.
So what we see is three reactions to Jesus casting out this demon. And the one reaction is people marveled. But then we see them saying, you cast out demons by the power of Beelzebub. And which means, literally, it means the Lord of the Dung, or it later on came to mean Lord of the Flies, which was a word that they used for Satan. But then there was another one, group that said, well, that's great, but we need to see signs, more signs, because then we will believe. So how ridiculous is this? But you see, in those days, they believed that their leaders, some of their religious leaders, were exorcists, and they could cast out demons. Which we know they couldn't, because as we've been going through Luke's gospel, we see only by the power of Christ were these demons exorcised and cast out. And then he gave this authority to his 12 apostles, and then he gave this authority to the 70, or the 72. And they had this power to do the same thing. And now those 70 came back and said, wow, we cast out demons, we can't believe it. And he said, that's great, but what's even greater, what you really need to celebrate is your name is written in heaven. That's the biggest reason. A reason for your joy and to celebrate. But we had Jewish exorcists in those days. They were fakers, just like the Pharisees. They were called hypocrites, play actors, pretenders. And so these exorcists like we see in Acts chapter 19, the seven sons of Sceva. Remember that? And so they've seen the apostle Paul casting out demons in the name of Jesus. So they go and they invoke the name of Jesus. They say, in the name of Jesus, come out. And they think, well, that's what's going to happen. We're going to cast out demons. And the Bible tells us in Acts 19 that this person who was caught, who had the demon in them, attacked them, ripped their clothes off, and they ran out naked and bleeding, all seven of these men, because they were fakers. And so Jesus turns to these people, saying to them, you do this by the power of Satan. He says, well, if I do it by the power of Satan, who do your exorcists do it by? Oh, stumped them. Because, oh, they've been exercising, so-called exercising demons for years. And he goes, well, who have you guys been doing it if you say that about me? But the bigger deal was the idea of him saying, Beelzebub, the signs we're going to get to in a moment. Jesus says, how can Satan be divided against himself? Why will Satan start a civil war within his own kingdom? He's wicked, but he's not stupid. He's not a fool. He won't do that. And so Jesus explains to them and to prove that, yeah, Satan comes to bind, to take over a house. And he's the strong man, but a stronger man has come. And who's the stronger man? Jesus himself. And notice what he says. He doesn't even say by the arm of God. He doesn't say by the hand of God. He says by the finger of God. That's how much stronger Jesus is than Satan. And he binds him up and he takes over. So for years, Satan and his demons have been allowed this free reign in the lives of people. And now Jesus has come on the scene. And now he's tied up the strong man. Satan is bound. And Jesus can take over. And we spoke all about that several months ago, about people today saying, Satan, I bind you. He said, we can never bind Satan. It's ridiculous. But we hear that so often. Jesus came and he bound Satan when he came in his first advent and his death on the cross. And so he comes to prove that he's stronger. And in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15, it says he disarmed the rulers and the authorities and he put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him on the cross. And so here we see not only a defeat of Satan, but we see a disarmament of Satan. Where once he was able to have control, now Jesus has come in. The light of the world has come in and taken away that control. There are those that he will come and he will save, and he's bound up the strong man, and now they can have everlasting life. Death has no victory over them. Sin has no more victory over them and dominion because Jesus has come. And so he says, he who is with me, who is with me? If you're not with me, you scatter. When you're with me, we gather together. So in other words, Jesus is saying there's no neutral ground. There's not someone or gray area in the middle. You're either with him or you are against him. And this is vitally important because many people say, well, look, I'm not a Satanist. I'm not all out against all this and that. I'm just neutral. I'm just an agnostic or I'm just a kind of mellow Christian who doesn't want to get too much involved in all that Jesus stuff. You're either for me or you're against me. There's only two places. There's no Switzerland. There's no neutral ground that's saying we're not going to get involved in this fight. Jesus says there's one or there's the other. Whether it's intentionally or unintentionally, if you're not with Jesus Christ, you're with the devil. And that's what Jesus is saying in this passage. Luke chapter 11, verse 24 to 26.
When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest, and finding none, it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. Then it goes out and brings seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first.
When I read this story, it makes me think of a weasel or a stoat. These little carnivorous animals that climb into other animals' homes, into their burrows, into their holes. And like a weasel or stoat would climb into a burrow of a rabbit, a bunny, and it will consume their babies. And then it would leave the skins there to keep be warm, and it makes itself a home. And it devours the children, but it takes over the home. And that's what you see in this passage. She has a body, a person, and the demon comes in and just makes itself a home, just takes over. And it's interesting because the word stoat, which is a form like a weasel, in Afrikaans, in Lucy's home language, literally means to misbehave, to be disobedient, badly behaved. And that's the idea of this evil spirit, this badly behaved spirit that comes in and just takes over, consumes the home and takes over. And this is what a demon does. People's lives are empty without Jesus Christ. Not only empty that we feel empty, but it's an empty home that the demon can come in and take over without Jesus Christ. You don't have to be a Satanist. You look at Scripture and you see all over, even children possessed by demons. Without Christ, you're an empty, available home. But Jesus Christ comes in, he binds up the strong man, he takes over completely. Jesus didn't come to just take the demon out. He came to fill our lives with himself, with his spirit. And here's the problem. When people go into all other kinds of religions, or even into other kinds of cults, or even in Christianity, but they're not saved, but they come to church, or they say, oh yes, I go to church, or I do this or that, and they've replaced Christ with a ritual, with a form of religion, it's more dangerous than being totally empty. Because what happens is, we say, okay, I've got these problems in my life, and I've replaced it by such and such. What happens is, all that happens is you become seven times worse, seven times harder. Seven is that perfect number. Seven times more difficult for you to repent than in the first place. Because I'm fine. I don't need Jesus. I've already got church. I don't need Jesus. I've already got this or that. You need Jesus Christ. And without him, if you replace it with something else and you think you're okay, it's very, very dangerous. That's why with many of the cults, Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses, it's so much more difficult to witness to them. Or people in our pews, in our churches, to say, you need to be saved. Oh, I've been to church all my life. I've been baptized. I'm a member of such and such. But are you saved? And has God's Holy Spirit replaced the emptiness or even the evil, the darkness that was there before? And then he moves on to Luke chapter 11, verse 27 to 28.
As he said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed. But he said, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it.
So here a woman says, blessed is your mom who gave birth to you, who nursed you. And in no way, shape or form does Jesus dishonor his mother in this way. But he says, no, but if you think that's blessed, it's even more blessed if you hear the word of God and you do what he says. Because that's exactly why my mother was blessed. My mother wasn't blessed because she gave birth to me. My mother wasn't blessed because she nursed me. It's not about what she did. It's about what she believed. And she heard the word of God and she listened and obeyed the word of God. It's not by works that you're saved. And that's what he's saying here. But it's by faith, by believing. Now, the believing turns into works, turns into obedience, but it's not just doing. And so that's what he's saying. She's blessed not by her action. She's blessed by her faith, which turned into action. Those who hear and obey, those are the wise people who build their house on the rock. But if you hear and you don't obey, you build your house on sand. In Psalm 127, verse 1, it says, unless the Lord builds the house, the laborers labor in vain. You can do a whole lot of doing, a whole lot of working, but unless it's in obedience to what God has said, it's for nothing. All right, and then we move on to Luke 11, 29 to 32, the sign of Jonah.
When the crowds were increasing, he began to say, this generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here.
So Jesus contrasts the blessedness of the hearers and the blessedness of those who hear and do. Because here he is standing right before them, greater than Jonah, greater than Solomon. And do they see him, acknowledge him for who? Are they listening to what he says? Or are they saying, show us another sign? Or you by the power of Beelzebub. How blasphemous is that? And so he says, he has the blessedness of the hearers and the doers, and he has the curse of the sign seekers. As we get to the end of this chapter, chapter 11, and as we begin chapter 12 next week, we're going to see the woes, the curses that Jesus actually brings upon the religious leaders. But here the contrast, the faith versus the faithless. In Jesus' day, or just after Jesus, 15 years after Jesus, there was a man by the name of Thaudus. Thaudus, the Bible archaeologists and historians tell us, was a man who said he was the Messiah. And he came to and he said, I'll give you a sign. And they said, what sign? They said, well, part the Jordan, just like Moses parted the sea. And so he went out to part the Jordan River, and all the masses came out to see him. Shabang, Shazim, whatever. What happened? It didn't part. And the Romans dealt with him very, very severely, historians tell us. But what was he doing? He was giving the people what they wanted. Give us a sign. This is the sign we want to see. Here they come to Jesus. Miracle after miracle after miracle. Sign after sign. This is Messiah of God. This is God in the flesh. The light is coming to the world. Shining into the darkness. Healing diseases. Casting out the demons. And the people say, show us a sign. See what's happening? Not what they wanted. They wanted, set us free from the Romans. Let's build a military, be a military leader, our king, and lead us in a revolt against the Rome. We want to be independent of Rome. They were political, and they wanted a political leader. We see that even in the church. Remember, several years ago, I was inviting a man to our Bible study, and he came and he said, oh, well, last time we spoke about Obama. We all loved it. Now you're talking about Gospel of Mark. I'm not really interested. I want to talk about that stuff. And so they weren't what Jesus wasn't what they wanted. Someone once, or many people often say, seeing is believing. And they believe that if you show us some miraculous sign, well, then we'll be convinced. And I heard an evangelist several years ago saying, one miracle is better than 1,000 sermons. And I thought that's in complete contrast with what Jesus actually said. Because Jesus needs to preach one sermon, and we need to hear it and believe it and be changed. He comes with miracle after miracle after miracle. They say, show us a sign. And even in our lives, how often has God done miraculous works? So often I've seen in ministry, let's pray for so-and-so, they've lost their job. And let's pray, and they get the job. Yeah! And they leave the church. And they go off and they live, well, God's answered my prayer. I've got my miracle I was looking for. Not interested. And so we see that all the time. God does miracles before us, changes lives and things, and doesn't make people change or believe. When you hear his word, and you react in response in obedience, that's what changes people's lives. And so they were happy to be blind, it seemed. And Jesus said, well, then there's no sign for you except the sign of Jonah. Remember in Jesus' own hometown, because of their lack of belief, he did very few miracles there. But he says there will be a sign of Jonah. And what's the sign of Jonah? Jonah, God said to him, go to Nineveh, and he tried to run away. But eventually, after all that running away, he's on that ship, still running away from God. And there's a storm that God brings, and the storm is, the ship is about to be shipwrecked, and everyone's panicking. And Jonah eventually says, okay, throw me overboard. What? Throw me overboard. I'm going to sacrifice my life. And by doing so, everyone on board will be saved. That's the sign of Jonah. He goes, he sacrifices his life, and a big fish comes and swallows him. And he's in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. The picture of Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 12, verse 20, as Jonah was in the belly of the fish, I will be in the belly, the Son of Man will be in the belly of the heart of the earth for 3 days, three nights. And then he will live again. And that was the sign. Death didn't hold him. After 3 days, Jesus rose. After 3 days, Jonah was thrown up onto that beach, and he went to the Ninevites. Jesus is the sign of Jonah. And then we see the queen of the south, or the queen of Sheba, going to Solomon. That's in 1 Kings chapter 10. She comes all the way from what is known as Yemen today, all the way up to Jerusalem where Solomon is. She says, I heard of the wisdom. I heard about the favor of your God. Let me come and see. And then in verse 9, she says, I have seen and I let praise be to your God. You see, she heard. And she travels and travels for miles and miles to come and see. Nineveh heard the sermon from, I was going to say Moses again, of Jonah. He heard the sermon of Jonah. And what did they do? They repented. What's the key? Both believed. The queen of the south, the people of Nineveh, believed when they heard the words of God. Both Nineveh and the queen of the south were Gentiles. What a rebuke to these religious people, these religious leaders, that not only say, show us a sign, but they even call him working by the power of Beelzebub. The sign will be the sign of Jonah, which is a judgment upon you, because these men heard the word of God and they repented. The queen of Sheba heard about the word of God, came to see Solomon, and she said, glory to your God. Gentiles, they stand in judgment to you Jews who have now rejected the Messiah who's right before your eyes. These unclean ones, unclean, dirty Gentiles have become clean, while they now will judge you for your uncleanness before the Father. And then we get to the final section, verses 33 to 36.
No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore be careful lest the light in you be darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light.
So as we said earlier, that right after this section, he brings the curses upon the religious leaders. But now, just before that, he talks about the light of God and your eyes. Your eyes that should be able to see the light, but if you're blind, you will see nothing. Not too long ago, we were sitting in a burger joint here in West Knoxville, and I saw a car park, and out of the car climbed a blind young lady, and then with her, an elderly lady, presumably her grandmother, who was with a walker. And as she climbed out, she held on to her grandmother. And here was this blind lady holding on to a lady who was physically impaired, walking with a walker. And I marveled at this. And then they got to the door, and I thought, well, let me go and open the door. And I said, oh, there's a young man who climbed out of the car too. Young 20s, strapping young man, walking behind them. And I said, oh, well, it's interesting that the blind lady is holding on to the grandma and not the young man. But as I got to the door, they tried to open the door. And the young man was just standing there looking around like this. And she was knocking. And I thought, oh, let me go and help them. And then at that moment, they both turned around and rebuked the young man. He's shaking their finger. Oh, and he kind of got out of his dreamland that he was in. And he opened the door for them. And his grandma and sister were presuming. And they came into the burger joint. But I thought, how interesting. He has a guy who had everything able to help these two folks. And he wasn't. Now, in his defense, I don't know what was going on, and I go into my la-la land sometimes too. But I thought it was a picture of what we see in Scripture, where here are these religious leaders that have been given all that they needed to lead the people of Israel, those who are lame, those who are blind, to help them to see, to help them to walk in the light of faith. Yet they were doing nothing to help them. And Jesus came and he helped the blind to see and he restored the others to walk, and they continued to just be in their own little world looking at themselves. And Jesus comes and rebukes that and says, you're blind. Your eyes are so blind that you can't see. And Jesus isn't saying that your eyes are the light, but he's saying that your eyes are the organs that will see the light. And when it sees the light that has come, that light now comes in and illuminates the whole body, as if your eyes are windows into your life and allows the light to come in and brighten up your whole body. But if your eyes are blind, if your windows are shut, if the blinds are pulled, so we will not see, the darkness inside of you will remain there forever. And so Jesus isn't talking about a lack of light. The light is coming to the world. The problem was a lack of sight. They were unwilling to see. My neighbor in our house in South Africa, we lived in a pretty dangerous area. Lots of crime and lots of break-ins. And one day we heard some tampering on the house and one window opening and shutting and whatnot. And was that the night they threw the rock through the window? Yeah. And so I went outside with a flashlight into the darkness and I was looking around and I couldn't find anyone. Next morning I spoke to my neighbor who was actually a police officer. And he said, Greg, next time you go outside, don't go out with a flashlight. If it's someone that's dangerous that's outside, you don't go out with a flashlight because he's going to see you before you're going to see him. Because you are the one who's holding the light. The light comes into the darkness. And those in the darkness can see the light from far. But these guys were so blind that they couldn't see the light standing right in front of them. And that's the question to us today. Can we see the light of Jesus Christ? He comes to us. And he shines that light. Are we going to see him? And open our eyes and see, and that light will come into our lives. As we see here, the light comes in, and it ties up and it binds up the strong man, and it takes over. Or you can stay in the darkness. You can stay in Satan's kingdom, and never ever comprehend that light. So not only was there darkness all around them, but the darkness was inside of them. And it can be the same thing for us. If we don't open our eyes to see the light. They weren't able. They weren't willing. How about you? Are you willing to see? Let's pray. Father, thank you for Jesus Christ, who is the light that is coming to the world to expel the darkness. So many, Lord, will not open their eyes to see this light. Allow this light to come in and bring light into their lives and expel the darkness. If there's anybody here today that perhaps says, well, I go to church and I go through these routines, but I don't know if I've really truly opened my eyes and allowed the light of Christ to come in and shine in the darkness of my life. And I want to repent today of my sin, that my life will be turned right around by Jesus and his light will come and expose all the darkness in me. That I will be his, that I would shine for him. Lord, answer that prayer we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.